Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given us in our lives, Lord. And I pray as we give back some of those blessings to you this day, that you'd bless us even more fully, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the money and the hearts that give, Lord, that they might be brought closer to your kingdom, and that the monies might be used for the building of your kingdom. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
No gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross.
This time I would like to welcome you and greet you to our worship service, and I would do so in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of you got the bulletin. You'll notice that there are some changes this morning in the bulletin, illnesses and other things. So for the purpose of our recording and posting on the internet, I will go ahead and introduce those who will be up front this morning. I am Dan Shear, presiding. Our prayer invocation this morning will be by Brother Rich Adams. Our closing prayer will be by Brother Mike Hancock, and the spoken word will be by Brother George Meffer today. Sister Michelle Shear is playing the piano, and our ministry of music will be brought by Alan and Susan Owings. And we thank all those that are participating and trust that as they exercise their responsibilities that you will remember them in your prayers. Well, come home, Angie. For scripture reading, it is from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, 44 and 43. And thus the gospel began to be preached from the beginning, being declared by holy angels sent forth from the presence of God, and by his own voice, and by the gift of the Holy Ghost. And thus all things were confirmed unto Adam by an holy ordinance, and the gospel preached, and a decree sent forth that it should be in the world until the end thereof, and thus it was. Amen. Let's continue with the singing of hymn number 388. 388. Will you stand?
This hour to hear your spoken word from George, that the time that you have spent with him, we thank thee for this, for his hours of study, for bringing this to us. Father, we all come with a big backpack in our shoulders, that we might lay that down and hear your and feel your sweet spirit this hour, that you might send your angels to hover over us and to open our hearts and let you in closer. Father, we thank thee for everything you provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I see we have a few smiles today. Seems like that's what I always start with. You know, are we happy today? And I hope we are. So I'd like to read three short scriptures. The first one is in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 24 and 25. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then with patience we do wait for it. And then in the Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13, says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then I'm going to go to Hebrews, because some people say hope and faith is the same. It isn't the same. So we find in Hebrews the 11th chapter, and I'm going to read this twice. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
The people of his calling for him have a work to do. Follow rightly his commandments, teach, obey, and study too. Truly God will surely bless us when in all our deeds we show we are following his instructions as we walk his earth below. When united we approach him and his will carry through, our reward will be his kingdom here on earth we live anew. We are weak, we sometimes falter, and our convictions seem in vain. Yet the Lord is still beside us, we'll renew our faith again.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here, and I trust that you feel the same. You know, sometimes when we are assigned to preach, we have certain things in our mind that we think we want to preach about, and then the Lord kind of prompts us to go in an entirely different direction. So for some time now, I've been trying to prepare. It isn't something I can share just off the cuff, because there are some scriptures. As we read the scriptures, we sometimes miss the message that's there for us. What I'm going to share today is some things I want to talk about people that are in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And I'm not going to go into details on them, but there's some that I felt prompted to share, and you could probably think, well, why didn't you talk about this person or that person or the other person? You know, when we hear the story, and I'm not going to talk about this one, but when we hear the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, that's a nice story, but what's the message? What's the point? What is it that we need to draw from those experiences? So that's what I hope, that's what I felt prompted to share today, and that's what I hope to be able to do. So I guess if I called my message a long time ago, I entitled this, What's the Point? What's the point? But I also, my wife says, I think maybe you need to go a little bit beyond that. So it's, what's the message also? What's the message? You know, they can sometimes share wisdom with us. So I want to spend some time talking about several different people. I started to make a list of them, and I said, no, I'm not going to do that, tell you ahead of time, because then you start, oh, he's on number four, and you got this many to go. So, but I want to start with Enoch. You might say, well, I know all these people. Yes, you do. But I hope that I can bring out something that might challenge you, help us better understand why God used these particular people. In Genesis, I sometimes just write out the scriptures, but I'm going to go to the scriptures themselves. And I'm going to read Genesis, the sixth chapter, verses 27 and 28. And here we know that God was displeased with people. And Enoch certainly never thought that he would be a minister for the Lord, because he said, Lord, you know, I can't do this. I'm using my own words. And he said, yes, you can, because I will empower you. I will empower you is the word that was used. So anyway, from the beginning, the Lord was displeased with people. Why? Because they chose to go their own way. They chose not to follow what the Lord had told them they need to do. So you might ask yourself, where do we fit into this? How do we rate ourselves today? Because as was read, Dan read in the scriptures right from the very beginning, the gospel was preached by holy angels, by the word of God, by God himself, and by the Holy Ghost. So right from the beginning, everybody knew what they were supposed to do. The only advantage we have is that we have more scripture than they had. We have had more testimonies through the past years. And some of these men have shared testimonies. And I think these testimonies can, if we allow them, help strengthen us and help us focus on where we are and where we ought to be going. I have to be careful talking too much, because I need to get to these topics, and if I, or these men, and I'm going to talk about a few women, but it's hard because there's so many things you want to share. So forgive me if I'm a little bit abrupt and switch quickly from one subject to another. But we know for a fact that God used Enoch to save many souls because God gave him some special powers. And I've known people today who say, I can't do this, or I can't do that, or I won't do this. But when God touches you, it's surprising what you're able to do. And here's another point I want you to remember. Enoch didn't just come on the picture and all at once knew about God. How did he learn about God? The scripture says Enoch's father, Jared, taught him in all the ways of God. We also find that Enoch taught his son, Methuselah, in the ways of God. And I can tell you that I am where I am today because I believe that the example that my father and my mother set for me and the scriptures they taught me and encouraged me has helped me over some of the rough places in my life to where I am. And I certainly have a long ways to go, so I'm not saying that. But I give my father and my mother, especially my father, only because as a man, and I saw how he struggled and tried to prepare himself. He only went through the third grade in school because he had to work on the farm to support the family. He went to Graceland. Back then, you could go to Graceland, and how he did that, I don't know. But he and a man named Frank Fry and Francis Harper, they went to Graceland together. And I got to give him credit for reaching out in courage, because the Lord prompted them to go. This is not what I'm supposed to be sharing today, but But one of them had had $20, and the other one had no Model T Ford, I think it was. So they went to Grayson on that basis. So there were friends and acquaintances that they met. As a matter of fact, one of those acquaintances actually preached my father's funeral. So there's ties that go with serving the Lord and being a part of it. So, but we know that from the beginning, there's another person that was taught by his father. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus was taught from the beginning by his father. So Jesus said, I don't do anything but what my father tells me. And of course, in Ephesians 3:9, you've heard me preach this many times, when he said that that to solve the mystery once and for all, God says, I created all things through my son, Jesus Christ. I hope you'll keep that in mind, because sometimes we give God all the credit when Jesus was about his father's business, and that's the responsibility that God gave him. Don't you think there had to have been a lot of training and teaching in order for Jesus to do everything that God wanted to do? So that's all I'm going to say about them. But what's the message? What's the message? Enoch was taught the gospel by his father, Jared. That, to me, is important. I'm sure Enoch's mother was directly involved by her example and teaching. It doesn't say much about the mothers, but you can be assured that the mothers were directly involved in teaching these men to become what they were to become. So I want to give credit to the mothers who actually, and I'll talk about Moses' mother in a little bit. So, you know, I was taught the gospel, and I saw it in, I saw the gospel being practiced by my mother. I saw it in action. I saw how they conducted themselves, and it challenged me to try to emulate the same. Now, how important is it for you, and I say you and me, to be an example before our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? You know, here we're still bringing Chansey, who's our great-grandchild, to church. She's the only, we're the only way that she knows God right now. I hope the day will come that will be different. But also, it isn't just for our family that we set the example, but we set the example before anyone who sees us. The challenge is that people can see Jesus in us. By their fruits you shall know them. And there are people, I just talked to somebody and counseled somebody here this last week, and this person said, I've never been sent to church. I've never been to church. I don't even know what's in the Bible. So we spent some time talking about how he could resolve his problems. So you see, he said he had a grandfather who was an example for him, but his grandfather died, and he said that was devastating to him, because he said, I no longer had that strength that he was relying upon. I said, it's never too late to start going to church. And I said, you have children? I said, you have other acquaintances that you could be setting an example before. He said, well, I've always, ever since I was a little boy, Sunday was a day for me to lay down and rest from my work. And I said, well, maybe the day has come when you need to think about going beyond that. So anyway, so what's the message? Again, I go back to Genesis 6, and I'm 27 and 28. I guess I started to read that and I never got there, did I? Well, you're going to find that. That's quite true. You get all these scriptures. It says, I am angry with this people, God is telling Enoch, and my fierce anger is kindled against them. Why? For their hearts have waxed hard, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes cannot see afar off. Unfortunately, we have people who are baptized in this church who fit this category to some extent. And only you can decide. And I doubt that those are pretty strong words. But sometimes we don't hear, we don't listen, we don't obey. And then for these many generations, ever since the day that I created them, have they gone astray and have denied me and have sought their own counsel in the dark. We need to be aware that we're talking about Enoch, and Enoch begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech, and Lamech begot Noah. So we're a few generations down, but here the Lord is already displeased with these people because they're not listening. Do we find that ourselves that category? I hope not, that we're not listening. I want to move to Noah. We find Noah in Genesis 8th chapter. I'm just going to read. I spent most of my time trying to figure out how I could isolate out a few words, a few scriptures that are meaningful, because otherwise you'd be here, you know, several hours. But Genesis 8, starting with verse 10. It says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man had become great on the earth." You see, he'd already told Enoch that even way back then that what he was seeing happening. And even though Enoch brought together a body of people who perfected their lives and the Lord took them, did he take everybody? No, he didn't take everybody. "They become great on the earth, and every man was lifted up in the imaginations of his thoughts, and his hearts being evil continually." And then verse 11, "And it came to pass that Noah continued his preaching unto the people." See, here already, Enoch, or Noah, already knew about God. He was responding to God. So now God was using him as a minister to now preach the gospel. And what was he saying? "Hearken and give unto my word, hearken to my words. Believe and repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as our Father did, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost, that you may have all things manifested unto you." And then verse 14 says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air." Now there are people who will say, "Well, that's why I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe God would do that kind of a thing." So what do you think? Do you think he's going to allow, does he have any amount of tolerance, or does he have his laws set and that's it? That's what I believe. So we find that it's obvious that Noah's father, Lamech, had taught Noah. That's one thing to think about. Noah was commanded to declare the gospel, which he did, just as Enoch was told to. And notice he was saying to be baptized in the name of what? Of Jesus Christ. Now that was a long time before Jesus ever came on the picture. So there are people who say, I don't believe in that, because I don't believe, how could he know about Jesus that many years before he came? Well, you and I know how, because this restored gospel teaches us that the gospel did come in the beginning. So in Genesis, I'm going to read Genesis 8:16. Okay, now this is, I'm sure most of you may know this, but if not, what was Noah's level of spirituality when God chose to use him? "And thus Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, for Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and he walked with God, and also his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So he taught his children also. So you notice the one thread that's running through all of these is the responsibility to teach our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whoever we have opportunity to teach. Not just to teach, but to be an example before them. So we know that he was directed to build an ark. Of course, we sometimes, oh, so he built an ark. Can you imagine being directed to build an ark when there was nothing to float it on? And to spend years and years and years, and to have children that obeyed him enough that they also helped him. And the people mocked him and said, "You're out of your mind. What are you talking about? It hasn't even rained. What do you think you're doing?" But you see, the Lord had enough unwavering faith. So there's another key word here, is how strong is our faith in being obedient to the Lord? Noah was that obedient that he worked all that time. But I want to tell you folks, we're in the same day today when he's talking about the Lord returning. How many people are prepared and say, got lots of time or whatever? But I want to tell you, it doesn't say in the scriptures, but when it started to rain and that Noah's Ark door was shut, don't think for a minute that those people had second thoughts about this crazy guy Noah. He wasn't as crazy as they realized that he was. Okay, so So here we find this man, Noah. So what's the message? Noah was a doer. He was a righteous man. He listened to God. He was obedient. And we need to realize that. We need to listen to God. We need to read the scriptures, and we need to be obedient. And sometimes it's hard to do that when everybody around us is doing something different. It says he was, and again, he was a perfect man of in his day. So that means that maybe if he lived today, he might not be in the same category, but said he was a perfect man in his day. Noah had great faith under adverse circumstances. So that's the message that I hope I can leave with you on Noah. Now I want to jump to the brother of Jared. And of course, to do that, we have to refer back to Ether. And again, I'm doing it quick, so it's going to be hard to follow me. I realize that. If you want any of these scriptures, I'd be glad to give them to you. We find in Ether 11, Ether 5. Let me get over here to 5. Ether 5, 11 through 13. And this is Ether's account of faith, really. It's kind of like Hebrews 11th chapter. I'm just going to read a little portion of it to give you an idea of this talking about faith. Behold, it was by faith that they of old were called after the holy order of God. Wherefore by faith was the law of Moses given. But in the gift of his Son hath God prepared a more excellent way, and it is by faith that it hath been fulfilled. For if there be no faith among the children of men, God cannot do miracles among them. Wherefore he showed not himself until after their faith. So one of the things that the brother Jared is known for is his faith in the Lord. Now, the question is, did Jared lose his faith? Did Jared lose his faith? Yeah, he did. He lost his faith. Do you know why? Well, that's an important one. I'm going to read from Ether 1, 85. Ether 1:85. It says, and talking about the brother Jared, it said he had faith no longer. For he knew nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he now didn't have faith. A little different reason, isn't it? Can we ever get to the point when we have enough faith in something that we have knowledge of it? I think if our faith was strong enough, we might be able to have that experience. He had faith no longer, for he knew, nothing doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Why? Because he saw Jesus in reality. Remember, he saw the finger of Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus said, you have enough faith, I'm going to show you. And he said that what you see is how I'm going to come when I come as a baby. So that's what he showed the brother of Jared. I think that's significant. So that's, to me, is the message here of the brother of Jared, is how strong is our faith. Now I want to move to Lot. L-O-T, Genesis 18, 24 and 25. I'm not gonna read the scriptures on Lot, at least at this point. But it all started with Abraham, who had three angels appear to them, to Abraham, because the angels were directed to come and help them, help Sarah to have a child. But then Abraham knew that they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it. So Abraham went out and he talked to God. He said, God, are you going to destroy that city when there's righteous people? Well, he said, would you spare it if there were 50? And the Lord answered, would you spare it if there's 40 or 30 or 20 or 10? And finally, the scriptures kind of indicate that the Lord got tired of Job's asking, so he cut off. He didn't answer him anymore. But when the angels actually went to Sodom and Gomorrah, he found Lot, who was the faithful person. Lot had two daughters that were faithful to him. Lot had two other daughters, who I understand, who married outside the church, or outside of the faith. And they did not believe in God, so they, and maybe back then their custom was that the wife, that their wives or Lot's daughters had no voice. I don't know. Probably that's the case. But anyway, they remained. So I've often wondered when Lot's wife become, turned to a pillar of salt, we really don't know. They said that's kind of a strange circumstance. They save her, and then she turns to a pillar of salt. But what was she told not to do? Not to look back. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I want to tell you, if my wife and I were out there and we had children back there, you probably would be inclined to look back and say, I've got children there that are going to be destroyed. But I'm not sure that's what was meant. But, you know, that's called speculation. And I won't speculate any more on that. But I want to, the only scripture I want to read from Genesis 19 is just one scripture. And that is in Genesis 19, 35 and 36. Get there. 19, 35 and 36. And the reason I'm sharing this is, as you'll see, says, it came to pass when God had destroyed the cities on the plains that God spoke unto Abraham, saying, I have remembered Lot, and sent him out in the midst of the overthrow, that thy brother might not be destroyed when I overthrew the city in which the brother, thy brother Lot dwelt. And here's the point, I'm just going to say this. And Abraham was comforted. Now, what's the message here, folks? How much concern do we have for each other? That when we pray, are we comforted when something positive happens? Physically or spiritually? Just a thought. Abraham was comforted when he found out that Lot, his brother, was spared. I think that is significant. So that's basically the message from Lot that I want to be conveyed. But the fact is that there were three angels. Now, one angel can do the same thing, but the Lord sent three angels. So here again is evidence. And of course, there's a whole story that goes along with that I don't have time to share. But I want to move to Caleb and Joshua. We've heard enough stories about that, and this is about 489 B.C. Caleb and Joshua, what's so important? What's the message with Caleb and Joshua? We know that the Lord had directed the Israelites out of Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness, and of course, what happened? They started murmuring, complaining. Why? Because they were tired of manna from heaven. Well, I started to think, I said, if we went out to eat every day, and the only choice we had was McDonald's for the next 20 years, or whatever it might be, okay, would we complain today because we think, well, we've already eaten here, we need to go here. But you see, I can understand what their struggle was. So what did the Lord do? He said, fine, I'll send you a bunch of quail. And they sent quail, and they were tired of it. But anyway, the message of Caleb and Joshua is, they were heading toward where? The focus was on the promised land. So when they started going there, I believe that the reason the Lord did this, he asked one representative of each of the 12 tribes to go into this land of promise and survey it and check it out. I think he did it to test their faith. I really believe that. Because when they went in and they came back, what did they find? They found milk, the land flowing with milk and honey, which means there was an abundance of things. Caleb and Joshua said, let's have faith, let's go occupy it. But there were 10 of the representatives, 10 out of 12, said, oh, we can't go in there, there's giants there, they'll kill us, they'll kill our children. They didn't realize, they didn't have enough faith to realize that if they turned against God at that point, that their kids are going to be destroyed anyway. Unless they had gone along with Caleb and Joshua. I think the message here with Caleb and Joshua is that these Israelites had all kinds of miracles. We can't comprehend the miracle of the Red Sea and various other things that took place in their life. The Lord had blessed them with so many miracles. That's unbelievable. But yet, when they come to that point, they said they feared. So here, the message of Caleb and Joshua, I believe, is faith and trust versus fear. Sometimes we have fear in doing what we know we should do, but we don't know if the Lord's going to be with us or not. Well, it was interesting because I want to read Numbers 14. That's where it's all at. Numbers 14, verse 11. Start with verse 11, and then I'm going to jump to 22 and 23. Numbers 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? I wonder when the situation that we're in the restoration, is God going to say, how long are you guys going to do this? It provokes me. That's just my reflection. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere that they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? If we can't think of any other sign than the direction the Lord gave Joseph Smith to restore this church, to me, that's a major one. And there's many others that have taken place. But I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And then we go to 22 and 23. Because of these men which have seen my glory and my miracles, that was the ten that was against, that had the fear, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, shall any of them that provoked me see it. And then it goes on to say that, as a matter of fact, anybody that was against me who was 20 years of age and older will not go into the promised land. If they're younger, well, that's a different story. Except for Caleb and Joshua, who had faith in me, they will see the promised land and those who support him. So now look at leadership. Look at leadership. You find 10 people had leaders, and the people were afraid because of their leaders. Caleb and Joshua were different leaders. They had faith. And that's important to me. It's significant that the people that followed Caleb and Joshua made it. As we have traveled through the country the years, I find even in our own church, leaders who want control, they've lost their faith, so to speak, in being humble and full of love. And it becomes a challenge. And before long, we've tried to connect back with some of those branches, and they're gone. Why? It has a lot to do with leadership. And that's why we in Saints Haven Restoration Branch need to make sure we're always humble and full of love, and we work together in the spirit of unity. So that's the message of Caleb and Joshua. Faith and trust versus fear. Now let's move on to Job. Job, I'm talking too much. We move on to Job. I'm going to read Job, the first chapter. Got these things marked here. I'm going to read Job, the first chapter, verses 20 and through 22. And Job arose and rent. Of course, we know that people judged him, and Job realized that, he couldn't figure out anything he's done wrong, yet, why are you doing this? Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Notice, even through all of this, he worshipped the Lord and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return, thither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't say, God, I blame you for this because I'm innocent. He never blamed God. So the message with all of Job is that God allowed Satan to tempt him, because he said, well, here, Job is, why wouldn't he be perfect? You blessed him in so many ways. He said, let me work with him and see if he will hold up his faith. Well, there's people who say, I don't believe Job was real. Well, like Steve DeVera said, there are probably some of these pages you have to tear out if you don't believe they're real. That was his expression. But we find that in all of this, the Satan was able to take away almost everything he had. Some of his family, his, I don't understand that, and all of his flocks and everything. But it's interesting, by Job, the second chapter, there were three friends tried to comfort him, but they also tried to criticize him and say, Job, there must be something you're doing wrong. Well, there wasn't anything he's doing wrong, so the lesson here is, be careful how you judge. By chapter 6, Job wanted to die. By chapter 10, he said, I'm not wicked. You have made me. Am I to become clay again? Are you saying that I'm going to die? Well, Job, chapter 19, acknowledged God. And in that same chapter, God talks to Job and explains his power. And that's where we find Behemoth and Leviathan, which were dinosaurs, without a doubt. Behemoth and Leviathan. And he talked all about his creation, explained to God, or to Job, that he had done all of this, and now he was going to turn around and bless Job. And what happened? After Job followed through with all of these tests, and he was faithful to the end, regardless of what, I don't know what our condition would be if we had boils so bad we couldn't handle it, or they'd taken away our family and all of our crops. But Job lived 140 years after that. And in that time, the Lord blessed him with twice, double of anything that he had. So what's the message? Total faith and trust in God regardless. Don't buckle under great adversity, which is easy to happen. Be careful judging others. You must have done something wrong, or to judge others for different things. Now, I know that's quick and to the point, but I want to move on to Lehi. Lehi, going into to the Book of Mormon, we know that, I think it's very significant. I had to include Lehi for several reasons. We know that Zedekiah had become the king of Judah, and the prophets were sent by God to prophesy that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. That's in 1 Nephi 1:3. And he was told to, then there were 12 angels that appeared to Lehi, and one of them gave Lehi a book. And he said, read this book, which Lehi did. He was obedient. He read the book. We are given a book. Do we read it like we should? You'll have to judge yourself on that. But quite often, he's going to hold us accountable if we don't. But anyway, Lehi was told, then told to prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem, because that's one of the things in the book, and also the coming of a Messiah. And that's verses 18 through 20, which I'm not going to read. And then Lehi was directed to take his family and leave. Now, he was a wealthy man. Part of his family, almost like Lot, part of his family were willing to go. We know Laman and Lemuel were not willing to go because they said, we got all this wealth. Look at all what we got. What did they not realize? That if they stayed, they'd probably be destroyed anyway or be taken captive into Babylon. So Lehi was the righteous person. So what's the point of Lehi? Lehi had great faith and trust in God. He had children who obeyed him because he had taught his children. Now, here's a lesson. That Lehi, do you think Lehi taught Nephi and didn't teach Laman and Lemuel?
No.
He taught them all. But there, we find some of our own children rebel against us, and we think, well, what have I done wrong? It may be that we haven't done anything wrong. It may be that children have their agency. But he was directed to the brass plates, and that's significant. And I wanted to read that. You've heard it before, but I think it's important to understand why the brass plates, and why, when we read the brass plates, why is it significant for us to think about this in terms of our scriptures that we have? Behold, it is wisdom in God that we should obtain these records, that we may preserve unto our children the language of our fathers, and also that we may preserve unto them the words which have been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets, which have been delivered unto them by the Spirit and power of God since the world began. We have that opportunity, we have that responsibility to teach our children and to set the example and to get those scriptures out and read them. to the kids and to be the example. When God or an angel spoke to him, he listened. When God speaks to us or prompts us, do we listen? He was asked to read that book, and he read it. His family was split. He didn't win all of his children, but look at Nephi. Where would Lehi have been crossing and the Book of Mormon if that had been for Nephi? So the bottom line is, what's the point? Extreme faith. Some of our families will respond, and doesn't necessarily mean all of them will. You might want to read Enos. I'm not going to have time, except that Enos had great faith. His father had taught him, and his father had taught him about forgiveness and about love and faith. And when he was out hunting, he went to the Lord and said, "Lord, will you forgive me?" Well, the Lord forgave him and said, "Lord, how can you forgive me for what I've done?" He said, "Because of your faith, keeping the commandments, I'm going to forgive you." And then he taught Enos to prepare himself to go out and witness to others, to preach. Now I want to say something about Moses' mother. In Exodus 1:22, jumping way back, Exodus 1:22, it says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, every daughter ye shall save alive." Moses' mother cast Moses into the water, but for an entirely different reason. The rest of them, Pharaoh wanted them drowned. And what did Moses' mother do? She kept him for 3 months, hid him, then put him in this basket. And don't think for a minute that the Lord didn't prompt her to do this. Here's a mother's spiritual concern for her son. Put him in the river, and she knew where it was going to go. Why? Because it ended up with Pharaoh's daughter. And then the mother was right there, on Johnny on the spot, if you can express that, let me express that word, waiting, because the Pharaoh's daughter said, "I need somebody to take care of Moses." Well, right there Moses' mother was, and she took care of Moses and taught him. And don't think for a minute, Pharaoh taught Moses about God, but it was his mother that helped prepare him to do all the great things that he had to do. So here is an example, and there's more cases than that, I'm sure, where the mother was involved. So what's the point? Moses, the Lord saw a need for a man to rise up, and he selected Moses. Because Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the Red Sea, he come forth with the Ten Commandments. He guided the Israelites toward the promised land, and unfortunately you can see why God was disappointed with these people. He was trying to direct them, but they weren't following. And then he also wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. Now, there are people who say, "Well, I just had a young man, probably several months ago, say, 'Well, I don't believe in the Bible because who wrote it?'" How did anybody know in the beginning? Well, the inspired version tells it clear, but there's other places that tell us. "And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, I reveal unto you concerning this heaven and this earth, write the words which I speak." And that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, if you don't think that's true, then let's go clear back to Nephi. I mean, to... First Nephi, get back here to First Nephi, and what does it say? Well, lo and behold, verses 158, 159, "After they had given thanks unto God of Israel, my father Lehi took the record which was engraven upon the plates of brass, and he did search them from the beginning. And behold, that they did contain the five books of Moses, which gave an account of the creation of the world." So again, the Book of Mormon is another testimony of the validity of what Joseph was directed to put in the inspired version. And of course, in Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 26, I'm not going to read it, but Jesus was directed, when he was talking about referring to scriptures about the words of Moses. You can look it up yourselves. You can never underestimate the value of a mother who is dedicated to the Lord, and that is one example. I have two more examples. There's no way that I could not say something about Paul. I'll be as brief as I can. But the Lord struck Saul blind. Why? Because he was persecuting the Christians that believed in Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that when Saul was struck blind, what did he say? Lord, what would you have me do? He immediately knew that there was a power there that either he had rebelled against or wasn't too sure about. Okay? What would you have me do? And the Lord says, I want you to go to Damascus, and you're going to see a man named Ananias. And Ananias, then he also went to Ananias and spoke to Ananias to prepare him to say, when the Lord appeared to Ananias, Ananias says, well, I've heard some pretty bad things about this guy. You want me to heal him? Is what was being said. He said, yes, because I have a work for this man to do, Saul, who's going to become Paul. I have a work for him to do because he is going to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's us. Unless we're converted, may have become the house of Israel. So we find that Saul had a great work to do. But he said he would be, let me read Acts. Acts the 10th chapter. There's a couple points here that I think are worth. I tried to pick and choose as quickly as I could. Acts 10, verses 13. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter. No, that's not where I want to read it. Acts 9. Okay, Acts 9, verses 13. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I wonder when he said he had a thorn in his flesh, if that may have been it. I don't know. But the Lord still didn't forgive him for everything. He still had to suffer some things. What's the point? God saw that Saul was sincere, but he had been misled by persecuting the saints. The question that we have today is, Ananias kind of had placed judgment on Saul, but we need to be careful placing judgment on anybody. We must be careful, because in Canada there was two brothers that, I should get all this, two brothers that were alcoholics. They were a disgrace to the community. What happened? Somebody witnessed to them. They turned their whole life around, become ministers for the Lord Jesus Christ in the restored gospel. We never can judge what a person who is, what they will become. So to me, I had a person say, my life has been so bad. They were going to be called the priesthood. They called me up and asked me, this brother did, said, how can I ever accept priesthood for my background? And the only thing I've been prompted to say, I said, well, Saul was persecuting Christians, and the Lord saw something in him and forgave him. I said, apparently the Lord sees something in you. Change your life and move forward. And that's so he's an elder now. Okay, the last one that I want to share is Joseph Smith III. And there's just a few things that I need to tell you about Mark Forskett, because it all has to do with what I want to share about Joseph III. Mark Forskett lived in England in 1853. He was 17 years old, and a group of kids says, let's go heckle the Mormons. So he went with them. But he said when he was there, there was something happened that the spirit was such that he couldn't heckle them. He joined the church. His dad said, you join that church, you'll never set foot in this house again. His mother said, be sure what you're doing is right. And if you're satisfied with it, stay with it. But if you find you're wrong, you will be welcome back home. That's the mother's viewpoint of it. Well, in 1859, Mark Forska died. Don't know why, but he had something. He died. He actually died. And he said he saw his body, and the Lord told him that his work wasn't done, that he was not going to, he was going to come back. And he came back. Somebody saw that he wasn't quite dead, and they revived him. In 1860, he was married, and they moved to Utah, and that was the disaster for them, because they saw things happening in Utah, and Brigham Young was demanding that he marry and take another woman, and his wife said, no way. No way are you going to do that. Well, they ended up leaving, and they become part of the Morrisonite group, which is a group of people that also had left the Mormon church. And of course, they were persecuted. And there come a point Mark Forska found out that there was a reorganized church in 1867, I think. In 1867, they came here, and they didn't have any place to stay. So here's my story. They came to live for a short time with Joseph III. Well, Mark Forskett's wife had become so disenchanted with the priesthood men and the churches that they had been a part of that she said, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with anybody anymore. Okay? Because I just can't believe it anymore. Well, he finally talked her into coming. And here is the account it's a challenge. It's a challenge for you and for me. And to me, is credit to the leader of this restored church. Brother Mark Forska, when he entered Joseph's house and met Joseph for the first time, here's what he said. I found Joseph humble, kind, generous, unselfish, appreciative of others, far-seeing, and clear-headed. Now, to me, the most impressive thing was that Mark Forska's wife was still very disenchanted and did not want to go there because here's another man. Okay, so she watched every move that Joseph III made. So here is the final account that I want to leave with you. Well, Sister Forskett, have you found out anything as yet? What do you mean, she asked Joseph. Do you not think that I have known that you have been watching me like a cat watches a mouse? Have you found anything? Because she was trying to check, see, is this guy for real, or is he just another one of the guys that like anybody else? And here's what she said. And this is the challenge that I leave upon you. Not only that we have faith, study and prepare our children, but here is what she said. I have found you to be the best man I have ever seen. You have done more to restore my faith than you'll ever know. What kind of an example are we to be in the presence of others? We really never know, because there are people who have had bad experiences with their fathers, with their husbands, with their wives, and they look for a body of people. Everybody that has come to Saints Haven has said they felt they left with a good spirit. Now, a week from this coming Saturday, Rachel's half-brother is going to be out of prison. And I'm going to try to work with him because he wants to come to church. So when he comes, here is an uneducated young man, but I feel that he has that kind of spirit that it would behoove us. Because when he came once, he went outside and asked, I believe it was you, to pray for him, Clarence. And he felt a spirit there, and I've been communicating with him. And he said, I want to serve the Lord. He said, I want to go to church. And he said, I thank you so much because you're the only one outside of his half-sister that's communicated with him. So I just felt that spirit. So brothers and sisters, may God bless us as we try to serve the Lord and realize that these men gave their lives because they are our heritage, aren't they? May God bless us as we serve the Lord.
Our closing hymn is going to be different than the one that's printed in your bulletin. It will be 226, one that probably many of you don't even need a hymn book for. 226, the old path.
I'll tell you about it.